Scripture lesson is taken from the book of Genesis, chapters 7 and 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the air also, male and female, to keep their kind alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the domestic animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. Nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease." This is the word of the Lord. Whenever the story of Noah is told, many people tend to set their minds on a negative track. They concentrate their thoughts on what the story is not. They say that this ancient narrative is not actual history, that it is no way can it be a record of worldwide flood. They object to this idea of one boat being the sole means of saving all zoological life. How could one ship possibly accommodate in its hold pairs of all the existing creatures of the world? Furthermore, how gigantic and impossible a task it would be to gather the creatures together and to store the necessary food to sustain them for 40 days and nights. Finally, how could one man and his family, without benefit of modern engineering, design and build a giant ship? Constructing a boat of such dimensions would be difficult, a difficult chore for even our contemporary shipyards to build. And so many people discuss the story of Noah and dismiss it to ancient tradition and thereby miss the blessing of what the story is all about. The story itself has meaning deeper than its historical suggestions. The story was given to us by God so that you and I might understand more clearly God's intention for human life. Instead of focusing on a negative turn of thought, maybe it would be more profitable for us to concentrate on the story itself, putting aside for a moment all criticisms, questions, and doubts. Let us search for the message of the biblical narrative, for let's look for its inner meaning. That inner meaning, I'm convinced, is the one that God wants us to hear and to receive. Let us bow in prayer. Eternal God, fill this time with meaning. Speak to us, Lord, and help us to listen. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In the ship of life we sail across a stormy ocean. We plow through angry waves and gale with swift and silent motion. our destiny a brighter day, where meet the sea and sky, a blended blue celestial way that leads to God on high. I remember walking home from junior high school with a few friends one day when suddenly I saw John, the handyman. John was in his 40s. He had a long, dirty, blonde beard and dirty blonde hair on his head as well. He always wore soiled khakis. He wore an old t-shirt. Occasionally you would see him driving his dilapidated truck around the neighborhood as he went from house to house, cutting grass, trimming hedges. His truck was plastered with signs, "Jesus saves, repent, the time is at hand." It was a sight you couldn't miss. One of my friends said, "Have you ever talked with John?" "No," I said, "I haven't." "Well," he said with a smile, "listen to this." And he shouted out, "Hey, John! John, what time is it?" And John stopped what he was doing. He looked up at us and shouted back, "It's time! Time to be saved!" And all my friends then burst into laughter. It was a big joke. And John turned away from us silently and went back to his work. How hard it is to be ridiculed. How painful it is to be laughed at and scorned. I wonder to this day how John endured that kind of treatment. Ridicule and scorn can inflict deep wounds, wounds that may not be immediately apparent, but that take a psychological toll. The poet Cowley has written, "Much worse than a blow is a word of scorn, for deep in the soul it leaves one forlorn." It takes a person of strong character and will to receive ridicule and yet to stand. The patriarch Noah was such a person. Despite difficulty, obstacles, scorn, he was able to stand. It wasn't by accident that God chose him out of all the many inhabitants of earth to be the builder of an ark. He had moral fiber. He had sufficient inner fortitude to follow God's way no matter where it would lead. Listen to how the Bible describes the times in which Noah lived. In Genesis 6:5 we read, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart." But what does Scripture say about Noah? In verse 8 we read, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah was a just and blameless man in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Noah had moral strength. But Noah had another kind of strength, not only moral strength, but also strength of purpose. When God commissioned Noah to build an ark, Noah must have been overwhelmed at the size of the task. He was told to build the ark with a length of 300 cubits of breadth, 50 cubits of length. No, the other way around. 300 cubits of length, 50 cubits of breadth, and a height of 30 cubits. Now, the Hebrew cubit is 18 inches, so the ark was to be about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high with three interior decks. It had, therefore, according to the calculations of scholars, a possible displacement of 43,000 tons. That means that the ark was to be larger than a modern destroyer. What a task Indeed. To accomplish it, Noah would have to have devoted years and years of his life. The cost of building such a ship would have probably devoured all of Noah's financial means. Yet, he stuck to the task and he completed it. That took persistence. No will-o'-the-wisp was Noah. Another indication that Noah was a strong individual was his determination to be different in the face of ridicule and social opposition. Our scripture text does not detail the ridicule that was heaped upon Noah, but that is obviously what happened. No one could have undertaken such a gigantic project without social comment and criticism. Picture in your imagination Noah's neighbors questioning and ridiculing him as he begins to build the ark. One of them comes to Noah and says, "What's that you're building, Noah?" "It's an ark." "What's an ark?" "It's a boat to protect my family from the flood." "A flood?" "Yes, God is going to send a flood of water and it's going to destroy everything." "But Noah, the weather today is sunny and we're miles and miles from the nearest water. You've got to be kidding." Noah responds, "God told me that a flood is coming and his word is certain. It's going to happen." "Oh, Noah, you're crazy. You're an old coot. You're probably underwater." You know why? Because, Noah, you're all wet. You're all wet. And Noah turns away from that scoffer in silence and goes back to work. I'm sure that Noah received all kinds of ridicule. He must have been the butt of 100 jokes. In the eyes of his contemporaries, Noah's project appeared to be an adventure in the quixotic. The ark seemed a fanciful creation, as fanciful as Noah's ideas about God. "He's a dreamer," they charged. "He's out of touch with reality. He's lost his mind. He's, to put it mildly, just a plain old fool." But eventually, I imagine, the jokes about Noah became stale. The interest in the dreamer diminished. And most of the people gradually forgot about him. They forgot about him until it began to rain. And then, how disturbed the people must have become. They thought, perhaps Noah was not such a fool after all. His warnings evidently had some basis in reality. And it rained harder. And it rained more. Soon the people began to search for Noah and to seek out the ark. Unfortunately, the door of the ark was already shut. And there was no way of getting in. And the rain continued, and it poured. Genesis 7 tells us, and the flood was 40 days on the earth. And all the waters increased and bore up the ark, and then the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills were covered, and all the mountains were covered, and every living thing was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And only Noah remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. In the New Testament, Jesus comments on the story of Noah and the flood. He compares it to his own coming at the end of time. He says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus is instructing us in the interpretation of the Old Testament story of Noah. He is warning us that the story is a paradigm, a pattern, a prophecy. In Noah's day, God saw that the wickedness of the human race was great. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In Noah's day, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In Noah's day, God looked and saw that human flesh had defiled its way and that the earth was filled with violence. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. What does my behavior matter? Life is meant to be lived. Restrictions and regulations are vestiges of the past. The stuff of religion is for the timid. 2 Peter 3:3 tells us, "There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, 'Where is he and the promise of his coming?' For everything continues the same. All things continue as they were from the beginning." My friends, pity the scoffer. Have compassion on the one who scorns and ridicules. He doesn't see or hear God. He looks back into history and sees nothing. He looks forward into history and expects nothing. But Christ, with a rainbow of promise above his head, declares, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. In the ship of life we sail across a stormy ocean. We plow through angry waves and gale with swift and silent motion. Our destiny a brighter day, where meet the sea and sky, a blended blue celestial way that leads to God on high." Let us bow in prayer. What time is it, O Lord? It is time to be saved. For you have said, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." O Lord, we hear your voice. Come even now through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.